We're here on September the 30th, the 10th day of the 7th month in the Hebrew calendar, keeping one of the 7 annual holy days, the Day of Atonement. So let's start by going back to Leviticus 23 and review some of those scriptures about God's feast and His holy days. In Leviticus 23, whose feast are they anyway? Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they... Let's go back to the right chapter. Pardon me. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feast... The Moed. Back in Genesis 1:14, you read, if you'd hold your place there, you read that God set lights in the heavens. Lights in the firmament, verse 14 of Genesis 1, of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and seasons, Moed. And for days and years. And this word Moed, 4150, is what is translated feast over here in Leviticus 23. The feast, the Moeds of the Lord, the seasons of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, commanded assemblies. These are my feasts. And then he mentions the first of the commanded feasts, Moeds, holy days, is the seventh day Sabbath. So, Christ kept the holy days. The early New Testament church kept the holy days. The church of God began on a holy day, the day of Pentecost. Let's go over to verse 26 and 27 of Leviticus 23. Also, the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. We hear the Jews referred to as Yom Kippur. Day is Yom and Atonement is Kippur. And actually, Atonement here in verse 27 and down in 28 is actually plural, according to Young's literal translation of the Bible. Also, the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. It shall be a holy convocation for you, a commanded assembly. You shall afflict your souls, that Mr. Mark Smith spoke about in the sermonette. Afflict souls means to fast. Fasting, in addition to doing some of the things that he said of helping us to humble ourselves, draw closer to God, to see ourselves, fasting stops sin. Fasting helps us, as he said, with being humble or with our humility. Humility is the opposite of pride that Lucifer had that caused him to become Satan. In Ezekiel, hold your place there in Leviticus 23 and turn over to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Ezekiel 28, verse 17. Speaking of this cherub, who in verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up. What got him into problems? Your heart was lifted up. Lifted up, according to my margin here, is proud. And that's one of the things that God hates, is pride. Your heart was lifted up. It became proud. Because of your beauty, you corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And so forth. And so I believe that God has us fast, or one of the reasons that he has us to fast on the Day of Atonement, so that we will have just the opposite attitude of pride that Satan had, that caused him to be lifted up and to become an adversary of God. Fasting helps us not to have our hearts lifted up in pride, as Satan's heart was and is. Back to Leviticus 23. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. In verse 27. Now, after Christ was crucified and sacrificed and shed his blood, there was no need to offer these sacrifices any longer. But we do have spiritual sacrifices to offer today. Hold your place there and turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 4, coming to him, to Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, we're living stones because we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We're being built up a spiritual house, all of the body of Christ, being a temple of the Spirit, a holy priesthood, all called to be kings and priests in the world beyond today, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So instead of offering up burnt offerings and various sacrifices, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Down to verse 9. But you, speaking to called out elect ones, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And it for those of us who have been called out of that darkness, who did not grow up in the church, this is an amazing happening. When that window shade comes up and it's been totally dark, you've been keeping the wrong holy days, going to the wrong church on the wrong day, eating the wrong food, our whole life changed when we came in the church. I used to tell Donna many years ago that it wouldn't have made any difference if we had been told to stand on our head and gargle peanut butter. We would have tried to do it. So, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people. We wouldn't have known each other except for this church of God. This calling that we've all been given. And you see, we've gotten a head start on this holy day. We've kept the Passover. We've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ already. We've been forgiven of our sins. We have become at one with God. And we need to stay faithful and obedient to remain that way. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. What a blessing it is to be a part of what we are a part of. Back to Romans, the 12th chapter. Also, we learn about sacrifices. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not an animal with its throat cut and dead, but a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for God to require that. And do not be conformed to this world, which is a constant temptation, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we've been called to be at one with God. We've been called to keep this Day of Atonement. We've been called to afflict our souls and to fast. And we've been called to offer up living spiritual sacrifices instead of animal sacrifices. Now, back to Leviticus 23, verses 28 through 32. Leviticus 23, and you shall do no work on that same day, for it is the Day of Atonement, to make atonement. See, Day of Atonement is Yom Kippur. To make atonement, that atonement is kafar in Strong's, kapar in Vines, K-A-P-H-A-R. To make atonement, K-A-P-H-A-R. For to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person, God's serious about this. For any person who is not afflicted of soul on that same day, he shall be cut off from his people. Serious. And any person who does any work on that same day, that person I will destroy from among his people. It's serious business here. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month at evening. From evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbaths. From sunset to sunset. From sunset on the ninth day, yesterday evening, to sunset today shall be your Sabbath. You shall celebrate your Sabbath. So no work. Those who don't fast and do work will be cut off from his people, God says here. So in the time remaining, I'm going to review the special ceremony that only occurred on the Day of Atonement and speak about the meaning of the Hebrew word kafar, Strong's, Hebrew 37:22, translated atonement in our Bibles. And the title that I've given this is Atonement, which I sent to Miss Sharon earlier. So turn back to Leviticus 16. Special ceremony that only occurred on the Day of Atonement. The high priest was only allowed to go into the Holy of Holies once each year on the Day of Atonement during this special ceremony. Now, as the song that we sang said, we get to go into that Holy of Holies 24/7 because we've already been called. We've had the blood of Christ cover our sins. We've been reconciled to God. So we can go into that Holy of Holies. That veil was torn when Christ died. And so the Holy of Holies is open to us. Only one person could go in once a year. Back during Moses' day in the Old Testament times. Two goats were selected for a sin offering in verse 5. And he shall take from the congregation the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron was to take those two goats and present, here in verse 7, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron was to cast lots to see which goat was the Lord's goat and which goat was the Azazel goat. The Lord's goat was offered as a sin offering. In verse 9, and Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. And this goat represents Jesus Christ, who was offered as the Lamb of God, our sin offering. Down to verse 15. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, the Holy of Holies. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement. Make kafar. Make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins, for all of their transgressions of the law. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. Then we come to the Azazel goat. Aaron laid his hands on this goat and confessed over it all of the sins of the children of Israel. And then the Azazel goat was sent away into the wilderness by a suitable man. Verses 20 through 22. Beginning in verse 20 of Leviticus 16. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Now with the first goat, the Lord's goat, the children of Israel were responsible for their own sins personally, and the blood of that goat paid for their sins in their place. And shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. God is a God of justice. Satan must pay for all of the sins that he has incited mankind to commit. Mankind's sins began with Adam and Eve, and have continued down through all of humanity to you and me. So all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. We've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Satan is the god of this world, according to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. Satan is the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age, the god of this world, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This veil and this blindness is going to be taken away. Isaiah 25. The veil is going to be taken away. Everyone is going to have their eyes and ears open. Begin in verse 6 of Isaiah 25. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. It's going to be a rich feast. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people that Satan has a hand in, and the veil that is spread over all nations. So God's going to take this veil away. The blind is going to come up so spiritual light can come in. Satan is the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2 verse 2. He is the prince of the power of the air. Ephesians 2 verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead. When someone didn't want to follow him. Let the dead bury their own dead. Spiritually dead. Who were dead, spiritually dead in trespasses and sin in which you once walked. According to the course of this world. According to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So Satan is working with all of his might to keep the sons of disobedience to keep being disobedient to greater depths of evil. Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world in John 12, verse 31. And he called him the father of those Jews who attacked him. In John 8, why don't we turn there? To John, the 8th chapter. Jesus really indicted the leaders of his day. John 8, beginning in verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You don't get it. You don't understand. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so, Jesus said that Satan is the ruler of this world, and he said that here in these verses that Satan is the father of those Jews who were attacking him. And Satan has deceived the whole world. Revelation, the 12th chapter. He has incited all to sin and has deceived the whole world. Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So there's no doubt who's being spoken of here, is there? Who deceives the whole world. Not just a person here and there, or some unlucky individuals, a few, a handful. No, he deceives the whole world. The whole world out there is deceived in business, in religion, in morality. Look at how many babies we have been murdered in the U.S. since Roe versus Wade. Millions, millions. Who deceives the whole world? He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Before this whole world can become one with God, Satan has got to be restrained and deposed from being the God of this world, the ruler of this world, and the deceiver of the whole world. So revealed to us in observing this Day of Atonement is that Satan is going to be bound. Revelation 20. He's going to be bound. Revelation 20. Beginning in verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Got to be a strong being. Strong angel. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. After the millennium, Satan's going to be released for a short while and go out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth. This deception is going to be brought to a rapid end with Satan and his demons being bound again for all eternity. In verses 9 and 10, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, and will be tormented day and night forever, for all eternity. Now let's go back to Leviticus 23. And read the or Leviticus 16, I mean. After the Azazel goat has been taken out and turned loose in the wilderness. Verse 29 of Leviticus 16, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who sojourns among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement, kofar, to cover, to expiate, or condone, to placate or cancel, shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And so it's great to be a part of this day and to have the understanding that we have. Now let's look at the word that's translated atonement. It's Strong's Hebrew 37:22. It's pronounced kofar in Strong's, kapar in Vines. Let's study to see how this word kofar is is used and what it means, because Hebrew and Greek words have a variety of meanings. They don't mean just that one English word that's translated in the scripture. They have a range of meanings. According to Vine's dictionary, page 10, kapar is the way he writes it, means to cover over, atone, propitiate, pacify, atone. And atone means to make amends or reparations for an offense or crime, to make favorably inclined. Propitiate means to conciliate. And pacify means to bring or restore to a state of peace or tranquility, quiet, or calm. And atonement, according to my Random House College Dictionary, atonement means satisfaction or reparation for a wrong or injury or amends. Now here's the definition for atonement in Strong's. Kaphar, K-A-P-H-A-R. It's a primitive root. It means to cover, specifically with bitumen. And the very first use of kaphar in the scripture is Genesis 6:14, where Noah was given the dimensions of the ark and told how to build it and to cover it with pitch, or to pitch it with pitch. So that's the first use of kaphar in the scripture, Genesis 6:14, which we'll come to. Figuratively, to expiate or condone, to placate or cancel is their definition of it. And here's the 14 ways this word is translated in the King James Version. Appease, make an atonement, cleanse, disannul, forgive, be merciful, pacify, pardon, to pitch, purge, away, put off, make reconciliation, and reconcile. It's 14 of those. So let's go through each of these words and read a verse where that word occurs. The first one is appease. It's used one time in Genesis 32:20. Genesis 32:20. And also say, and I'll read this to you from the King James Version, and I'm turning to it here in the New King James. The King James Version reads, "And say you, moreover, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease," kaphar, "him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I'll see his face. Peradventure, he will accept me." Jacob took Esau's birthright. And then through subterfuge with his mother, he put goatskins on him and pretended to be Esau and stole Esau's blessing. Well, Esau got very mad, and he thought, after Jacob had died, that he would kill Jacob. So Jacob fled to Padan Aram and married two of the daughters and had 11 children. I think the 12th one was born while they were coming back. And then God tells him to go back to Canaan. When Jacob heard that Esau was coming to meet him with 400 men, he was exceptionally scared. So he sets his wives and his children out and all these animals in different groups as a present for Esau, so that he would be appeased, as it said here. And so that's the story behind this verse. And here's the way it reads in the New King James. "And also say, behold, your your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I'll see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So appease means to bring to a state of peace or contentment, to pacify. How did Esau react when he came to Jacob? 33, Genesis 33:4. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And so instead of killing Jacob, they embraced each other and kissed each other, and they wept. How about you and me? God will be appeased toward us because our sins have been covered in the blood of Christ. And we strive to live God's way in a state of repentance. Then we'll stay appeased with God. Number two was atonement. Called for 66 times in the Old Testament. Hebrews 37:22 and Strong's. And that's according to Esau. From our earlier discussion, atone means to make amends or reparations for an offense or a crime, to make favorably inclined. We atone. We make our amends and reparations for our sinful ways and cause God to be favorably inclined toward us through our repentance and accepting the blood of Christ to forgive our sins and to reconcile us to the Father. The blood of Christ covers. The blood of Christ atones for our sin. The blood of Christ makes us clean before God. Number three was cleansed. Once in Numbers 35:33. Numbers 35. Here's how it reads in the King James. So you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood it defiles the land. And the land cannot be cleansed, kafar, of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. The King James Version margin in my version of the King James says, there can be no expiation for the land. That the blood of the person who shed the blood and committed murder has to be shed. The New King James reads, so you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. And the New King James margin has a one by atonement, and it means, they say, literally covering. No covering can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. When the sixth commandment has been broken and murder has been committed, there can be no expiation, no atonement, no cleansing, no covering for the blood that has been shed in the land except by the blood of him who shed it. And there's been murder throughout our land by the thousands and thousands. And so, we have a price to pay as a nation because of all the murder that has been committed. Number four is disannulled. Kafar, once in Isaiah 28:18. In the King James, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled. Kophar, Hebrews 37:22. And your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. See, these people here at this time were living very wickedly. They said in verse 15 that we made a covenant with death. And with Sheol, we are in agreement. They made a covenant with the grave. When the overflowing scourge passes through, we'll be spared. It won't come near us. It will not come to us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves. And God says your agreement with death and escaping death when the scourge come through is not going to stand. Is not going to stand. It says, then you shall be trodden down by it. In the New King James, it reads, your covenant with death will be annulled. And your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. Mankind, and none of us, can get away with thumbing our noses at God and think that we're going to get away with sinning and escape punishment. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. What comes around goes around, and what we sow, we reap. Number five was forgive. Kophar once in Jeremiah 18:23. Jeremiah was really persecuted a lot. And they took a lot of counsel to slay. Jeremiah 18:23 in the King James reads, yet, Lord, you know all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive. Kophar. Hebrews 37:22. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight. But let them be overthrown before you, deal thus with them in the time of your anger. Here in the New King James Version, it reads, yet, Lord, you know all their counsel which is against me to slay me. Jeremiah was put in a muddy pit and sank up to his chin, I believe it reads. But God took care of him, and he escaped and was given favor with the captors and ended up with the king's daughters going to Ireland. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, no covering, no forgiveness. Provide no atonement for their iniquity, nor blot out their sin from your sight. But let them be overthrown before you, deal thus with them in the time of your anger. So Jeremiah is beseeching God to provide no atonement or forgiveness to those taking great counsel to slay him. Number six is forgiven. We had forgive, and now forgiven is once in Deuteronomy 21:8. This part is a Bible study, and I hope you will learn something from it. Forgiven. Deuteronomy 21, verse 8 in the King James Version reads, "Be merciful, O Lord," and that's kofar, translated merciful there. Forgiven is later in the verse. "Be merciful, O Lord, unto your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven," kofar, "them." The New King James Version, Deuteronomy 21, verse 8, reads, "Provide atonement." Instead of "be merciful," "provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel, and atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood." What was all of this about? If a murder occurred out in the field and a body was found, and it was not known who killed the person, then the elders were to come together and select the nearest town and go through this ceremony with a heifer. And those men were to say truthfully, verse 7 in Deuteronomy 21, "Our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it." They were giving an oath that they did not commit the murder, or neither did their eyes see it. "Provide atonement, O Lord, for your people Israel, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel, and atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. So you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord." We learn here that God does not require innocent people to pay for the sins committed by others. Each must answer for his own personal sins. Number 7 is merciful. Two times. Deuteronomy 21, verse 8 that we just read, where it says, "Be merciful, O Lord." And in the New King James, it says, "Provide atonement." Also, in Deuteronomy 32, verse 43, is the second merciful. Deuteronomy 32. "Rejoice," according to the King James, "Rejoice, O you nations, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful," kofar, Hebrews 37:22, "will be merciful unto his land and to his people." And the New King James reads that he will provide atonement for his land and his people. Number 8 is pacify. Once in Proverbs 16:14, King James reads, "The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it." A wise man will pacify it, kofar it. And pacify means to bring or restore to a state of peace or tranquility, quiet, calm. In the New King James, it's translated appease. As messengers of death is the king's rest, but a wise man will appease it. When a situation is headed for a blow-up, a wise person will say things that pacify or appease the situation. Number 9 is pardon. Once in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 18. King James, for a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves as they were supposed to do in order to keep the Passover. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon, kafar, pardon everyone. Now, what was going on here? Hezekiah was a righteous king. And it had been a long time since they had kept the Passover. But they couldn't keep the first Passover because a lot of the priests and Levites and people needed to cleanse themselves. So they decided that they would keep the second Passover. And so Hezekiah sent messengers. Runners, verse 6, were sent throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king, and inviting all of them to come to keep the second Passover. How did some of them react? Some of them in verse 10, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. But so some of the people came. And some of the people didn't cleanse themselves as they were supposed to, but they went ahead and kept the Passover anyway. And Hezekiah prayed for them. In verse 18, for a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Then the people did something that God must have been very pleased with. They kept the Passover, the second Passover, and the 7 days of unleavened bread. And then they were so full of joy that they kept another 7-day feast behind that. And I believe God must have been pleased with that. Verse 23, then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. So God looked on their heart. And God looks on our heart. Number 10 is pitch. Occurs once, as I mentioned. First use in the Bible is Genesis 6:14. Genesis 6:14. Now, God is so disappointed that he has created mankind to see him go off into the depths of sin. He said that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God decided he was going to destroy mankind. And he tells Noah down in verse 14 to make yourself an ark of gopher wood. make rooms in the ark and cover it, kafar it, inside and outside with pitch. And so the pitch would, it's like dark, like asphalt, tar. It would preserve the wood and it would extrude into the cracks and prevent it from leaking. He said, cover it inside and outside with pitch. So every one of us need to be just like that wood, that gopher wood being covered with pitch. We all need to be covered, sealed, and preserved by the Holy Spirit unto eternal life in the kingdom of God, which we're going to go to celebrate during the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. Number 11 is to purge. It occurs four times in Ezekiel and Psalms. I'd like to refer us to one of those verses in Psalm 79, verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge, kafar, away our sin for thy name's sake. That is Psalms 79:9. God has done a lot of things for his name's sake. And here in the New King James, verse 9 reads, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name, and to deliver us and provide atonement for our sins, for your name's sake. God tells the children of Israel in Ezekiel 36 that they have profaned his name wherever they have gone, and that he's going to gather them all back and bring them back to their own land, and he's going to give them his spirit. He's going to change their heart of stone to a heart of flesh and fill them with his spirit, and they're going to be granted repentance. And so the prayer that you and I should pray is that God would forgive us and atone us and cover our sin for his name's sake. Number 12 is put off. Once in Isaiah 47. Isaiah the 47th chapter. Verse 11 in the King James, Isaiah 47:11. Therefore shall evil come upon you. You shall not know from whence it rises. And mischief shall fall upon you. You shall not be able to put it off. You shall not be able to call for it. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. In the New King James Version, instead of put it off, in the margin says to cover it or atone for it. Isaiah 47:11 says, therefore evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off. And in the margin, it says to cover it or atone for it. And desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which you shall not know. The lesson for us to learn is that evildoers eventually have to pay for their sins. There is no way to put it off, to cover it, or to atone for it. Number 13 is reconcile. Two times. Number 14 is reconciliation. Four times. So a total of six times in the King James Version. I want to just refer to a scripture in Daniel that has to do with the 70 weeks prophecy. In Daniel 9, verse 24, King James reads, 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon your holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sin. And to make reconciliation, to make kafar. Hebrews 37:22. To make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. And the New King James also translates that to make reconciliation. So God has a plan that He is working out, and it will not fail. And we can be a part of that eternal plan if we remain faithful and obedient. Today, we have reviewed some of the scriptures concerning our observance of the Day of Atonement, to properly keep the Day of Atonement. We are to afflict our souls, to fast, to increase our humility, and to draw closer to God. We are commanded to attend a holy assembly, a holy convocation, a commanded assembly, which we're doing here today. And we are to refrain from doing any work. We also covered the special ceremony involving the two goats in Leviticus 16. The Lord's goat, picturing Christ's sacrifice, and the Azazel goat, picturing the binding of Satan the devil. The Hebrew word kafar, Hebrews 37:22, has a range of meanings, and we covered each of these 14 different translations. May God help us all to keep this Day of Atonement in a way that is pleasing in His sight. So pleasing in His sight that He will cover all of our sins and provide atonement without limit for each and every one of us. Hope you have a great feast of Tabernacles and 8th day.